All right. Thank you for having me. This is my family over here. It's my wife, Ella, and my daughter, Julia, James, and our two-year-old, Evangelina. And thank the Lord, we're expecting our fourth child, a boy, in August. So, yeah. Ooh, yeah, thanks for that clap out there. Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. You know, we've been in Kazakhstan for 8 years, and we've been actually part of Marian Christian Center for a long time. I was born in Marian and was here until around 2 years old when my parents moved to Lima. If you know my parents or you knew them, Rick and Kimberly Shaw, they send their warmest greetings. So I had to give everybody a hug, so there it is for you. You can just say you got it, everybody. But they're in Florida, and they're doing well, but they just wanted to say hi to everybody that through us. So, Father, thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here. It's a blessing to be with family. It's a blessing to be with people that are behind us, that are supporting us, praying with us. And I pray that as the words come out of my mouth today, that your Spirit would be just uniting us as family today. That they would know that we are one in family, that the things that are happening on the other side of the world are because of them giving us a platform and a foundation, that they're praying and giving and going and sending us. And I thank you, Father, just for the opportunity to be here and to share the joys of what you're doing around the world. I pray that they would be encouraged by that, stirred in their own life, in their personal lives, and that you would speak to them through the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought I'd give you just a little bit of cultural background to help you understand where we are in the world, what we're doing, some of the unique fun things that are different about our life living in Kazakhstan. So if you want to just switch to the map, I don't know if you can do it manually, that's fine. Kazakhstan is actually the 9th largest country in the world. Anybody know that yet? All right, good. It's one person, so I taught everybody else something new this morning. We're doing good. The arrow shows where we are. We're in the third largest city. It's tucked right down in with Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan in a city called Shymkent. And we have a large border with Russia, as you can see, China, and then Azerbaijan. And so we're considered Central Asia. And we're a melting pot of people there. There's all kinds of nationalities from all those countries mixed up there. And it's really an amazing place because you have people who speak Russian, and then they speak their native language. So the Kazakhs would also speak Kazakh, and the Kyrgyz people would speak Kyrgyz, and the Tajik people would speak Tajik, and they'd speak Russian, and they'd speak maybe the other languages. They're all very similar. And so it's kind of a really unique thing. We meet people all the time that speak 4 or 5 languages, and they're like 12. I'm like, wow. You know, and they're talking to me in English. You know, so it's amazing. Great, thank you. In this largest country, the 9th largest country in the world, there's only about, who knows the population? Any guesses out there? Lots, okay, yes, lots. You are right. Anybody else want to give a number guess? 12 million, you're close. It's about 17 million people. Isn't that amazing? 9th largest country in the world, only 17 million people, give or take. So it's very mountainous. We have mountains and plains. These are some Kazakh nomads. They were a nomad people, so they used horses, and they live in a thing called a yurt when they're in their native kind of zone. But now they're modernized, so they're cities. But these are kind of classic picture of Kazakhs. They're riding a horse. He's got an eagle or a hawk on him that they'd use for hunting. They'd send out to catch rabbit or small game, and they love to be in the wilderness, and this is part of the plains or the steep that they have in the land. And then this picture here shows some of the mountains. Did I mess it up again? It worked once. All right, can you go to the next picture? Where is it? Me. Did something. So anyways, there's some beautiful mountains there as well. And when the picture comes up there, you can enjoy those. So I actually took this picture. These are part of the Tianshan Mountains that come from China, and they're about 45 minutes from where we live in Shymkent. So it's a very, very beautiful place. And part of the Kazakh people, they love the mountains and in the area. So I wanted to share also about the religion. So in Kazakhstan, mostly the predominant religion is Muslim. So it's about 72% Muslim. And then they have around 25% what they call Christian or Orthodox Christian, and only 2% evangelical. So it's a highly unreached nation, and it's so critical that we're there. You know, every day we have opportunities to just naturally, through relationships, share the love of Jesus. And I love that when I came here, I read on the website, and I also felt it, that Marian Christian Center is a place that helps people experience the love of Jesus. And you walk through the door, and everything that happens here is about people understanding the heart of the Father, understanding His love for them. And naturally, they were, what is that? I want that. You guys have something I don't. That is the love of Jesus that they feel before they even know it. And that's really what our ministry is based off of. So this is a typical place setting. The Kazakhs in the Central Asians, they love bread. Who likes bread? Oh, yeah. So this is how they would set it up on their table. And it's a flat bread with tea. Honestly, we eat it a little differently in our house. This is how we eat it. Okay, that's James, yeah. So this is called a lepryoshka, and it costs about 25 cents. It lasts one day. If you don't eat it the first day, the next day it's a frisbee. And it's just a hard piece of bread. But no, they treat bread, it's very sacred to them. They're very careful with it. So you can't flip that bread upside down on the table. It has to be right side up. It has to be handled in a special way. This is not proper. And if the bread does go bad, they will never throw it in the garbage. I made the mistake one time. I threw bread in the garbage, and the garbage man ripped open the bag, took it out, and set it up on a wall for maybe an animal or a homeless person to have. They will not throw away the bread. And so it's really just kind of an interesting thing about the culture. They treat bread as a life source for them, and they won't let it go to waste. How'd that get in there? Okay, I have to share. So you might be mad at me. Kazakhs really do have fast food. It's their favorite meat is horse. Okay, I'm going home. I know every time I share it, I get moans, I get laughter, I get tears. But it's true. If you ever come to Kazakhstan and you go to a traditional Kazakh family's home, the majority of the meat they eat is actually horse meat. And if you do some searching on Google, they're not the only ones. Okay, and America's got some exporting of that meat around the world, but it's kind of the funny things. You walk through the supermarket or the store, and you're like, "Wait a second, is that a horse? Is that a can? Next to the tuna, it's like it's kind of one of the funny cultural experiences we have." There was a question.
Do you eat it?
I do eat horse meat when it's served. We don't prepare it at home, like just because I don't know how to cook it and do it. But it's similar to like a venison. It's a very kind of lean meat. That's the word I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. This is a rice pilaf, a deep fried dish. It's kind of their go-to dish all through the winter months when there's no fresh vegetables. They have carrots and onions that they're able to save, and potatoes. And so they deep fry carrots and onions and meat and rice in these huge kind of, they call it a kazan, but a huge, pot. And this is sort of what the everyday laborer would eat. They stop in, it'd be about $1, maybe to $2 a portion. And it's they say if you tip the plate when you're done and the oil doesn't drip off, then they've saved money and they haven't made you proper rice pilaf. So it needs to be very oily. So we eat it once in a while, but it's not the best thing for our hearts, I guess. This is kind of traditionally how the Kazakhs would eat. They'd have a low table, and they have a very leisurely meal. They value relationships, and this is built through all their culture. They'll sit together and eat for hours and have multiple courses. And this is in our guest house there, and we'll have local people over in gatherings, and we always set up a big table in the living room because we have a Western table, seats about six people. And they're like, okay, we got 25, so But you spread out these floor cushions and everybody can just sit around and lay in whatever position they're most comfortable in, and you have this really rich, amazing fellowship together over a long extended meal, and you can get really full and then lay down. So, but this is kind of how the Kazakhs traditionally would eat. These are some traditional Kazakh women in their dance uniforms. They love culture and dance, and they've carried that on for years and years. And every holiday, they're filled in the parks doing dances to their traditional music, which is played on this dombra. This is a two-stringed guitar, and it sounds like... That's my best impression. You could just, yeah, take that for what you like. If you really want to, you know, hear a worse version, you can look it up on YouTube, and somebody will actually play it, but... Anyways, you already heard it, so you know what it sounds like. Yeah. But it's a neat part of their culture, and you get to see them play that and dance to their music. So we love the Kazakh people. My wife is from Kazakhstan originally, and you know, her story is really important to the reason we're there. Her testimony and how she got saved is so powerful, and I think for you guys it would be wonderful for you to hear from somebody who's a local, exactly why we're doing what we're doing and why it's effective. So I want to invite my wife up, Ella, to share a little bit about her story.
Hello, everybody. It's nice to be here. You make us feel very welcomed. Just wanted to ask for three things to forgive me for. My accent, my short of breath, and what was that? Nervousness. So I was going to share how I got to meet Jesus. It didn't happen until I was 18 years old. And in Kazakhstan, we all learn English from first grade. It's our second, well, it's kind of our third, I guess, language that we try to study. But there's no way to meet any native speaking English people, because we're just too far from Western world. So it's a very rare opportunity for us to try and practice English. But everybody wants to learn it because it is a language of opportunity. If you want to have a better job, if you want to just advance in life, it is always related to English. So when I was about 18 years old, I was in college. My major was international tourism, so I wanted to learn more English, but it was very rare to meet somebody who I could actually talk to. It was all book language, like words that we studied, grammar that we study, but never get to use. And I met with the first group of Americans that I didn't know back then. They were missionaries. They were missionaries from Campus Crusade for Christ, and they were working with students and offering us free English lessons, which was amazing and really blew our minds. Me and my sister, we quickly started to go to their classes, and what we really noticed was that they wanted to be our friends more than our teachers. They really cared for us. They really cared for our families, for our needs. And I would have so many questions and wonder all the time, why are they doing this? They came from the best country in the world we could imagine, and into the second world country that's dirty, that's so much less what they're used to. It was very mind-blowing because we all wanted to go there, but they came to our country. And it's almost like a picture of Jesus coming from heaven to earth to save us. I felt that there was something different, that there was something so strongly different about them that I wanted to have, but I didn't. And I never even felt with my own friends or family that they cared and loved me that much. So over the year period, as they were teaching us English through the Bible, they would always ask us, is it okay if we teach you English with the Bible? Sure, whatever. Bible, we prayed with them. Even though I didn't know how to pray, any of that, we would always agree to pray before studying. So people over there are pretty open to praying and to spiritual knowledge, I would say. And so over a period of a year, they really became my friends. And I could see, like I told you, something different about them. And when the two girls invited me and my sister to the cafe and shared the four spiritual laws with us and explained about Jesus, what they believed, who he was, basically took us through the gospel quickly, it all made sense. I really felt like I've seen that. I've experienced that through their lives, through their friendship, before I could actually see the picture in words. So when they shared it with me and my sister prayed and accepted Jesus. And in my family, we were the first ones. I don't come from a Muslim background. I come from an Orthodox background. But I've never been to church. One time I tried, but I didn't have a long skirt and a headdress, and they wouldn't let me in. So that was my experience with Jesus as an Orthodox. I never knew who he was. So when I accepted Jesus, that really transformed and changed me personally, but also my whole family. My mom got saved 2 years later after she saw how me and my sister changed, our lives changed. Then my cousins, then my aunts. Right now, most of my family have prayed and accepted Jesus as their Savior over the period of 15 years that I've been saved. And I'm very grateful to Americans, to English language that God is using so powerfully in the world, in my country, that people actually came, shared, and now I'm saved, my family is saved, and still being transformed, the whole country and city. Thank you.
Is that amazing? You know, it's such a simple thing. So if you can speak English, you're qualified. Go on over and, you know, change some lives. And that's, you know, for us, we realized that once we were married and we started a family, and we just felt like there's such an opportunity there. We want to go back and we want to replicate Ella's story. We want to give our opportunity of language that we have, that God's given us, and Ella coming out of the culture and understanding exactly the condition of their heart, and use that to reach people and reach Muslims, reach Orthodox, reach atheists and agnostics and all of them for Christ. And so we have some really practical, simple ways that we do that. You know, we went over there and we have different visions and ideas, but sometimes God takes the simplest thing and he goes, that's actually where I'm going to bless you. That's what I want you to, I want the yoke to be easy and I want to bless it amazingly and see good fruit come from the simplest things in your life. And so for us, that's our family and our home. You know, Ella came from a third generation broken home, basically without a father. And so she's the first one in her family to have a family where there's children and the father and the mother together. And that's so common over there. It's everywhere. Fatherless homes are everywhere. It's more common for me to meet people that have never seen their father or don't know them than it is to see both parents or go, yeah, oh, yeah. It's like rare. It's like, wow, really? Both your parents? You know both your parents. It's just like so amazingly common over there that we realized very quickly people were so drawn to our family. When we bring them into our house, they experience something new that they've been longing for, that identifies with their heart, and they go, wow. The walls come down, and they decide that they want that. And it's like, well, we're sharing the love of Jesus. They're experiencing his heart and his love through our Christ-centered home. And so we have a guest home on our property, and we use that as a full-time ministry house now. So basically, we run different kinds of activities that allow people to come in and experience the heart of Christ through evangelistic events, or whether they're learning English or discipling them. And so I'm just going to show you a few of these pictures. But this is a group, for example, of English students. There's a teacher in the middle with her husband. She's kind of hugging her husband. And she's a local Christian, and she wanted to reach her English students. But she has a one-bedroom apartment or a one-room apartment, and she just didn't have the space for it. And so she said, will you guys help me, and can we use your guest home? And so we said, yes, that's perfect. That's exactly what we want to do. So every other week, we invite this group in, and we study the Bible in English, just like Ella was talking about. And we do music in English, and we play games in English, and we just allow them to interact with the love of Jesus, and then we eventually, within a few weeks, we're able to just take them through the Gospels and share Jesus with them and give them an opportunity. And many of them have become saved through that and are now growing and being discipled through our ministry. Isn't that awesome? Here's another picture. If you can flip the next one. I can't, so. Maybe I should let, something's happening. So another just very simple practical way is the idea of English camps. You know, how many kids here, they're going to camps in the summertime, school's out, the parents send them to camp, they do some kind of big spiritual hurrah in their life. And those were a big part of my life growing up, but that's unheard of over there. And so we have a yard, and that's kind of unusual there. The kids, there's grass in the parks, but nobody can go on any grass. They're like, grass is to look at. It's beautiful. Don't touch it. We have a yard with dogs, and we're like, come on in, you know, come play. And so we've just used that simple kind of niche where we've gone, okay, we have a yard, we have kids, let's invite our neighbors, their friends, people what we know that they want the parents are happy to get rid of them. They're like, oh no, they're out of school, you know, what are we going to do? And so we invited them in, and Ella put together a Bible course in English and in Russian, and we were able to just take the little ones, just like she was, you know, and take them through and reach their hearts with the love of Jesus and share what is that, and give them a chance to give their life to Jesus. And the parents know that we're doing it, and they're okay with it, because most of them are actually just happy to get rid of their kids, for one. They're excited that they're practicing English with foreigners, which is something that's very valuable to them, and they don't see anything what we're doing as a negative. You know, we're loving on their kids. We're giving generously to them and lifting them up. And the fruit of it is very good that they see. And so oftentimes the children get saved first, and then it works up the line, just like Ella was talking about. We disciple families. And here you can actually see the before and after effects of our ministry. Okay, so it's kind of a joke, but These are first-generation believers who were, for example, brought up from Muslim backgrounds or Orthodox backgrounds, and now they're Christians and they have children, and they're going, you know what, we don't want to raise our kids the way that we were raised. We need some biblical direction. We want to follow Christ. We want to have Christ-centered home, the thing that you guys have and are demonstrating. Help us. And so we use our guest home as a place where we can take young couples with children through Shepherding a Child's Heart, this book that teaches them how to have a Christ-centered home, how to parent in a biblical way, and equip them to be examples and go out and multiply healthy Christ-centered homes throughout the community, which is very effective. And the thing that we see most valuable in the culture and most needed is those couples together with families that are being an example of Jesus to their community. We also have missionaries come and stay with us, and these are some friends of ours. They're physicians, and it's just so unique how God uses, you know, you open the doors, you allow people to come in, who God's going to bring into your circle of influence, you know. And so they're retired physicians. They've been doing medical practice for over 50 years. I mean, it's just such a wealth of information. And in Kazakhstan, the medical community is really struggling, and so people hear all kinds of different opinions about what's happening in their medical issues. And they're just so confused, and they're searching for just something that's like, okay, don't give me 100 pills. I actually need something that helps me. And so this was one of the first times we were able to offer them evidence-based medical practice, where they look at the lab results, they translate them, they spend time encouraging them, telling them, okay, based on my 50 years, here's what we think is happening, or here's what our suggestions would be. And we were able to offer prayer and share the gospel with them. And so, you know, they saw over 20 people, I think, in 2.5 days, which each medical, this is one of our bedrooms that turned into a clinic, but each time they saw a patient, it took about an hour to an hour and a half, translation and talking and discussion. And they were able to just lift up people, encourage them, and use their giftings to reach people. And so that's another way that practically we're just allowing, God's using our home and using you guys as supporting us living there to reach people with the love of Jesus. Finally, this is a picture of people from church. And so there are some Christian churches there, but it's not always a place where they're feeling safe, where they can gather for a multi-day ministry event or something, or if they want to invite secular people who won't actually go into a church because they're from a Muslim background and it'd be very dangerous or kind of they'd be scared to be seen in that environment. Well, they can get invited to a home and have a meal around a low Kazakh table. And so we open our facility up to churches and other believers, and we're seeing each week and each month people come in and run their own ministry events, raising up and equipping the local believers to reach their own people. And so we're so excited to see that. This is a women's conference. They had a multi-day event, and just we're equipping women as believers, you know, for really some of the first generation believers in the society. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, so that's a few of the amazing things. I wanted to share from the Word a little bit today and start with my title is, What Does Your Lifeboat Look Like? Okay, so I'm going to read actually out of Genesis 6 this morning and talk a little bit about Noah. Obviously, you know this is the Ark. I was going to see if anybody recognized it, but I gave it away. Okay, so I'm going to read about Genesis 6, verse 5. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I wanted to kind of think about that society that we just heard about. You know, it said so clearly that the... actually, I think I have a scripture up here. Did I miss it? There it is. It really struck me that every intention of the thoughts of the man's heart was evil. You know, that stuck out to me. I was like, you know what, it's interesting, it wasn't every act, it was every intention of the heart. You know, in the society, only one person was found to have favor, and that's Noah. So I was thinking, okay, what kind of society must he have lived under, you know, where he's in this place where evil and sin is everywhere. Does it sound familiar to anybody? I mean, anybody ever been in a place where they feel out of place? You know, been on a missions trip? Anybody been on a missions trip? Where have you been? Some of the places. Where?
Ecuador.
Ecuador. Do you feel out of place in Ecuador a little bit? Yeah, when I first went to Kazakhstan, I didn't understand the language, and everything just, I felt fearful, I felt scared. I felt like closing down, shutting my doors, going into my protective mode, and closing out my life from the society that I felt like I didn't understand, I'm not part of. And, you know, that's what I think, if you look here, that's, I think, how Noah must have felt. He must have felt like everywhere he went, how hard would it be to function in a society where you know, okay, you go to the marketplace to buy something, and you know this person has evil-only intentions for you. How are you going to think, okay, yeah, I'll have some tomatoes, and it's like, well, you know the scales aren't right, or whatever. You know, there's intentions of the heart were evil, always. And I thought, man, that must have been so difficult for Noah to function in. You know, when he heard that God was going to blot out everybody, it wasn't like this was a short-term thing. You know, like, okay, well, write them off, you know. I'm found to have favor, and, you know, whatever happens to them is fine. I think this grieved Noah. I think that he really carried a burden for these people. And I believe that every opportunity he had, he was hoping that maybe somebody's heart would turn and worship the God, his God. Somebody would find truth. And I want to continue here in jump down to Genesis 7, where it says, chapter 7, verse 7. It says, and Noah and his sons, I'm going to switch it here, there we go. It says, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. That was interesting to me. Something that caught my eye and I was amazed by was that his sons had wives. So you go back to chapter 6, it talks about Noah being the only one that was found righteous in this whole society. And you know, I think that it probably took, there's some debate about it, but it took a long time for him to build the ark and to live in that society where there was darkness all around him. And maybe 100 years, 75 to 120, I've heard some different numbers out there, but it wasn't a short time. And, you know, he and his wife, I don't believe they closed their home. I don't believe they shut down and they hid from the society and they just rejected those people because somehow they had wives. And those wives came from the very society that had been condemned, basically. And so I can draw some conclusions that, you know, I imagine Noah and his wife inviting people into their home, even in that time frame, or trying to find influence any way they could right where they're at with the people that God gave them around them. And ultimately, he was successful because it says when they went into the ark, they were also found righteous. So three women from a society of total wickedness were so convinced by the influence of Noah and his family that they actually turned their hearts and joined and started worshiping the same God that Noah and his wife and their sons believed in. And they joined them and God counted them as righteous along with them when they got in the ark. Isn't that amazing? That would be so difficult. And, you know, if I was Noah, I would think those could be some pretty, those are not really great numbers, you know, like three out of all humanity in over 100 years. Like, you know, talk about a hard mission field, you know, like we've seen multiple people give their lives in a few years. And, you know, those seasons can seem so long. You can be in such darkness and so in such a place where it's you feel alone. You feel like, you know, we're the only believers in our whole community, or we're the only believers out of all our neighbors, and you're surrounded by this darkness and wickedness. But God wants to use you. He wants to use you to be a light. You know, when it's dark, that's when the light shines. And that's why we're in Kazakhstan, and that's why we're effective where we are. We're just there using what God's given us to shine our light as bright as we can in that dark place. I wanted to share a story about this family. The next picture here, if it's, there it is. So this is a woman we'll call Jill. And Jill has twin girls and a teenage son. And she was we met her over a couple years at a friend's birthday party. She was a friend of one of our neighbors. And we used to buy honey from her. She had honey from her bees I think she resold it. But anyways, one day she showed up to our gates to deliver some honey, and Ella answered the door, and she just seemed really heavy and heavy-hearted. And Ella was like, "Oh, how are you?" And she, you know, the floodgates opened, and she just started to cry and was saying, "Oh, I'm going through a divorce, and I, you know, my kids and my family are really struggling, and we need work. I need something to support my family." And was just pouring out her heart to Ella. And she was, we try to help people, especially when they come to our gates, and we were going to give her some charitable gifts, clothing or money or whatever. But she said, "No, I have two hands. I need to work. I can work. Just let me do something." And so she was like, "I can clean. I can clean." And we're like, "Well, you know, we don't really need a cleaner." But we talked about it, and we felt like this was the only way for us to impact this woman's life. She wouldn't take charity. She came from a Muslim background, and here she is at our doorstep asking for help. And so we allowed her to come into our home and start to clean, and paid her what would be a really good wage for her, which is basically around $15 a day for a whole day's work of cleaning. I mean, that's like 1 hour here, right? So she was actually getting less than that. She would get around $10 normally when she would clean somebody's house. So we were able to, basically, we let her come in. And, you know, from the first time, her heart was just open. She was seeking. She was hurting. She was broken. And she was so impacted just by the act of us letting her come into our house and helping her actually meet some needs, you know, real needs she has in her life. And over lunch, every day we were strategic. We had lunch with her, and we would just share our life. And we would sometimes, my daughter Julia, she's homeschooled, and she goes through a program that has a daily scripture. It's called My Father's World. It's a great homeschool program. And we'd talk about it at lunch, whatever, you know, memory verse. And she would be in there on the spiritual conversations. It was just spiritually hungry. And she was a wonderful, wonderful worker, an amazing person. And we quickly became close friends. And within a couple months, she was like, well, I want my kids to start, you know, coming and hanging out with your kids. And I want them to become Christians. And she's like, I can't, you know, I'm Muslim, but I want my kids to be Christians. I know, like, for sure that. And so we're like, okay, you know, so we had a ballet lesson and invited her girls to come in, and the ballet teacher was a Christian, and we shared the Bible classes, and her girls very quickly were happy to receive Jesus once they heard the story. And her son, I started teaching him how to mow the lawn and mentor him in different ways, and he was coming to our English Bible study. He's 15, and he also very quickly gave his life to Jesus. And so here her children are saved, and she's like loving it, she's believing it, but she can't make that commitment. And she lives with her grandma and her sister, and she basically has a property that doesn't have a toilet or anything, and kind of like a shack on the back of the property, and just very rough conditions. And so within 6 months, we had been sharing regularly. She had been involved in our family activities. Her kids are saved. And Ella just took her out for lunch on her birthday, and she said, well, I just wanted to see, you know, like, where are you at? She's like, I'm ready. She grabbed her hand. She's like, I'm ready. She's like, what do I have to do? How many times do I have to pray? And we're like, well, you just... she was already a believer, you know? She just hadn't professed it. Her heart, she had seen, experienced Jesus in such a powerful way, physically changing her life, but also spiritually, just the fruit that she was seeing, the joy that she felt when she was in our home, the aftermath of, you know, the fruit in her life from everything that was coming out of our home was just transforming her in and out. And she gave her life to the Lord. And just amazingly, you know, she's grown so quickly. She was so ready. She's grown quickly. And now it was so strategic. God, you know, he doesn't do things for just randomly. She is... such a responsible person and has such a heart for the Lord now and for seeing ministry. Basically, she's living in our house and running our guest house right now. And I'm getting pictures. You know, I got pictures from yesterday. We had over 20 people in our home because she's there, able to open the doors, help facilitate ministry meetings. And the ministry is growing while we're here because God's using her, you know, because we open the door and let somebody come clean the house. And we're just able to see an explosion of ministry. It relieved us a lot of the daily work that we had and allowed us to focus on ministry in new ways. And God's just been blessing her and us amazingly through this relationship. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Amazing. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to just, I guess, read this passage. There's a book that I've been reading. It's called Couples of the Bible. And it's by Robert and Kelly Wolgmuth, I think is how you say it. And it's a really interesting book. It kind of highlights each couple from the Bible, and it's a devotional for families and couples. But I was really impacted for how they phrased kind of the life of Noah and his wife and the impact that they had. It says, for Noah and his wife, the choice was clear. In spite of temptations to conform to the culture around them, they and their family chose to serve the Lord. You and your family can do the same. So it may not look like it, but your house, or you can insert whatever you want there, your house, your business, your neighborhood, your church, is a lifeboat. Your house is a lifeboat. Your storm-tossed friends and your children's confused playmates need shelter. They need safety, instruction, and a display of love from a family that knows and worships the true God. Your family may be the only one, the only hope for them. A safe little boat, the shape of your house, is floating in your neighborhood. Such a beautiful picture coming out of the life of Noah of, you know, how we can be Noahs in our own neighborhood, in our own area of influence. You know, what are the areas of influence that you have in your life right now? Maybe it is a business, maybe it is your house and your family. We're all in different seasons, and it can look so differently. You know, but maybe there's a Jill on your doorstep or that God's going to send your way. I just want to encourage you today to think about that. What's the picture? What is my lifeboat? What are the things I'm inviting people into where they can experience the heart of Christ right now? You know, you don't have to build some big ministry. You don't have to go overseas. It's right now, wherever you are, the people God's brought to you into your doorstep. So I want to just pray with you and finish up, and then I'll invite Pastor Perry. Father, I thank you so much for this time of sharing, and I thank you that your Spirit is here working. I ask that you would just encourage and refresh and give vision for how the Marian can be reached, Father. I thank you that that you love the people of Marian. Thank you for this place of light in the darkness that's here. I thank you for each and every person that's here today, and I just pray that you would touch their heart in a special way, that you would help them see their lifeboat that you've given them, their area of influence and the people, and even this weekend as they're having conversations and getting together, that you would empower them, encourage them by your Spirit to be open and to be bold and to be wise and to have your words flowing through them, words of love and life into the people's lives that are needy. We thank you so much for this time. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, invite you up.